Well, last Sunday we began a new series in John's Gospel, taking our place with the disciples in the upper room. This is a series on John chapter 13 to 17. And chapter 13 verse 1 reads, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus is away from the hatred of the world. He's with his little flock, those the Father has given to him. It's the church in miniature. It's the first fruits, chapter 17, of a great harvest. And therefore, as Jesus reveals himself to the embryonic church, so he reveals himself, Christian friends, to us. We're not standing at a distance. We're sitting at the table of his love to behold his glory. Here is the bridegroom with his bride. Christian friends, Jesus' word to us all. Well, last week we looked at introduction to John's Gospel, the structure of John's Gospel. It's on the web, it's on CDs if you missed that. But today we're going to look at the first 17 verses where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Now, what's going on? Well, Jesus washes his disciples' feet and says, "Go and do the same." Well, John could have said that in one verse, couldn't he? Here are 17 verses. Now, what's a mother? Well, a mother is a person who brought you into the world. And that's true, isn't it? But there's more to a mother than that. John 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. That's true, but there's more going on here than a superficial reading might suggest. So please have those verses open in front of you, John 13, 1 to 17. We have three things to say. Number one, a display of divine love. That's verses 3 to 5 and verse 12. Now it's evening. The Passover feast lies before us. Jesus and his disciples recline on mats around a low table. And verse 2, we read that Judas the betrayer is among them. And contrary to our translation, verse 2, what takes place next takes place during the supper. So verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again. So what's going on? Why does John spell out the details? Why not simply say Jesus washed his disciples' feet? Well, think. Remember what we said last week. The Father has given all things into the hands of the Son. But he leaves his place, lays aside his garments, takes the form of a slave. He washes the unclean clean. He puts his garments back on. He sits down, assuming his rightful place. So do you remember the significance? In that simple act, Jesus encapsulates his mission. His coming into the world, his death on the cross, his ascension into glory. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. All authority is given into the hands of the Son. Now, how does he use those hands? How does he use his divine authority? To lord it over us? To enrich himself? On the contrary, he empties those hands so that he can get them wet and dirty. He uses his hands, Christian friends, to serve. He leaves his place in heaven. He lays aside the garments of his glory. And entering this world, he takes the form of a slave. And as a slave, he does what is necessary at infinite cost to himself to make his people clean, so they can sit down with him at his table. And then he returns to his seat in glory. So in that simple act, what you have is the story of redemption. It's acted out in the washing of his disciples' feet. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. The universe by right should revolve around him. But instead, Jesus' life revolves around us. The master becomes the servant. He gets his hands dirty, making us clean. He stoops down to lift us up. He makes himself poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. He who is in the form of God takes the form of a slave, is obedient even to the death of the cross, so that we can sit at the table of his love forever. So the first thing you see as you come to this passage is a display of love divine. All loves excelling. Thy life was given for me, thy blood, O Lord, was shed, that I might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. Thy life was given for me, what have I given for thee? And point number two, a symbol of cleansing, verses 6 to 11. Now then, time to use your sanctified imagination. Can you see the scene? Jesus goes from disciple to disciple, kneeling down and washing their dirty feet. Now, Maundy Thursday, when I was in the Roman Catholic Church, the parish priest would wash the feet of the altar boys or wash the feet of a chosen few. He'd do it publicly. So if the priest was going to wash your feet publicly and everyone would see them, what was the first thing you do? You made sure that you washed your feet first, so that when you presented your feet to the priest, they were lovely, clean feet. But here Jesus is washing away the sweat. He's washing away the animal dung. You know what feet are like? They're full of flaky skin, aren't they? He's washing his disciples' feet. And until Peter speaks in verse 6, there appears to be silence. Now, why? Well, there's embarrassment. Having made their way to the Passover feast through dirty, dusty streets, they all have dirty feet. They enter the upper room with dirty feet. They sit down to eat with dirty feet. This is first century Palestine. The condition of your feet is important. Everybody knows they have dirty feet. But you see, there was no slave on hand to wash their feet, because foot washing was reserved for the lowliest of the low, for those at the bottom of the food chain. Even Jewish slaves weren't required to wash the feet of other Jews. So everyone's got dirty feet. Everyone understands their feet need washing. All recognize there's a job there to be done, but there's no slave to do it. And no one's prepared to volunteer. No one identifies himself as a slave, because, well, we're all too important for that. In fact, Luke tells us that they have an argument about which of them is the greatest. So being a servant is the farthest thing from their mind. They're arguing about which of them is the greatest. So they're all far too proud to identify themselves as the least significant. Everyone's feet needs washing, but no one's prepared to do it. No one wants to stoop that low. No one's prepared to lose face. But then you see, to their horror and to their shock, Jesus identifies himself as the slave. Jesus identifies himself as the one who is least significant. Now, Jesus asked for volunteers to wash his feet. Of course, they would have all volunteered, because he's the master, he's the Lord. But it's beneath them to wash each other's feet. But, says Jesus, it's not beneath me. So there's silence. They're all ashamed. The master is washing their feet. when they weren't prepared to wash each other's feet. And so when we come to Peter, he probably puts into words what some of them are thinking. Verse 6. Lord, are you washing my feet? Lord, you're the Lord, you're not the servant. You shouldn't be washing my feet. Verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter, are you questioning me? You don't understand what I'm doing. Because we've seen he's acting out the story of redemption. Later on, of course, Peter will understand. You don't understand what I'm doing, but for now, submit to what I'm doing. Well, Peter's not listening. Verse 8. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. So he calls Jesus Lord, and then he refuses to obey. At face value, Peter sounds very spiritual, doesn't he? Oh, full of bristling with concern for his Lord. In reality, he's just stubborn and proud. Think of it, Peter dictating to the master. Lord, you don't know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. I know best. Do what I say. And Jesus has to cut him down, doesn't he? Verse 8. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And having understood the symbolism of what Jesus is doing, we understand what he's saying. Jesus' words make sense, don't they? If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If this is a picture of redemption, if this is the picture of Christ cleansing his people by his cross, then of course to refuse Christ's cleansing is to shut yourself out. Unless Jesus washes away our sin, we can't be part of Christ, can we? And Peter, not really understanding the significance, but knowing that he never wants to be separated from Jesus, what does he say, verse 9? Then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And we smile, don't we? Because we know Peter, we know what he's like. We say, oh yes, Peter, that's Peter. But again, Peter's missing the mark. Do you remember what Peter says in Mark's Gospel? He says it around this sort of time, doesn't he? He says, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. He says, yes, unlike the other disciples, Lord, you can rely on Peter. You can rely upon me. I'm different. I'm not like the others. And that same spirit shines out here. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Lord, make a special case of me. I love you more than the others, so come on, wash me all over. Foot washing for them, a complete washing for me. I'm your man. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. In other words, Christ has already washed Peter clean from his sin. And not just Peter, but all the disciples. You're all clean, except one, of course, except Judas, the betrayer. So if Christ makes you definitively clean, a spiritual bathing, once for all, cleansed, washed, forgiven, justified, and says, Jesus, you don't need to be washed all over again, do you? You're completely clean. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. You see Jesus' picture. First century Palestine, you go to a meal. Before you go to that meal, you have a bath. You're completely clean. However, to get to that meal, you've got to walk along a dirty, dusty road. So when you arrive at your meal, do you need another bath? No. You need only to wash your feet. You need to wash that part of your body which has had contact with a dirty world. And so if Christ has made you clean, if he has definitively washed you on the inside, then you don't need to be washed again. However, as I walk through this dirty world, what's going to happen? My feet get dirty, and they will need to be washed again and again and again. I need a daily cleansing. So Christian friends, we have been forgiven. We've been definitively cleansed. I've had a washing on the inside by the Spirit of God. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am clean. But walking through a dirty world, I need to come for a daily foot washing, don't I? And that's why John, when he writes to Christians, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now tonight James was being baptized. He goes under the water. It's an all-over washing. What are we doing when he goes under the water? What are we doing when he has his all-over washing? Well, we're acting out Christ's washing. Because James has been definitively cleansed. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. We're acting out Christ's bathing, which makes James completely clean. Which, of course, is why we don't baptize him a second time. Nevertheless, although he is saved, he will need to daily confess his sins. The sins we accumulate every day. The sins we accumulate as we walk through a dirty world. We have to come to Christ day by day to have our feet washed. So verses 6 to 11 is a symbol of cleansing. So you see, this passage is a bit like, you know, asking him, what's a mother? Well, you can give one definition of mother when you actually think of, there are all sorts of ways of describing a mother. What's going on? There's all sorts of different dimensions to it. Okay, well, before we leave this point, let's just say two things. Christian friends, the first thing is this. Christian friend, don't do a Peter. Now, we like Peter, don't we? Because we can see ourselves in Peter. Peter's in us all. Look at verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand, but you will know after this. Peter, you don't understand. But that doesn't stop Peter from expressing an opinion. Now, what of me? How many times have I done a Peter? How many times have I opened my mouth, sure of my convictions, and yet I didn't know what I was talking about? I didn't understand. Like Peter, I didn't have the whole picture. And then verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. So he calls Jesus Lord and then he refuses to obey. What about me? How many times have I professed my loyalty to Jesus? Jesus is Lord. Ah, he's my Lord. And then I've refused to do the very thing he's commanded me. And I can wrap it up in spiritual language. And I can nuance it and say all sorts of things which sound really good. Because in one sense, on the surface, it sounds really good what Peter says. Oh, yes, Lord, you mustn't wash my feet. But it's just disobedience, isn't it? And we can sound so spiritual. Oh, yes, Lord. But actually, underneath it, inside, I'm just being stubborn and proud. Don't do a Peter. Anything you're refusing to do today. Christ said, I'm going to do this. You must do it. And you said, well, no. And you've got all sorts of spiritual reasons for not doing it. But actually, bottom line, just disobedience. Look at verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And in one sense, we like that. Yeah, he's going for it. Big-hearted Peter. But in another sense, he's saying, make a special case of me. Foot washing for them, all over washing for me. I remember a Christian saying to me that they realized that they weren't destined for a normal Christian life. Which, of course, is why they wouldn't get involved in ordinary and everyday church life. Which is why they wouldn't get involved with ordinary and everyday Christians. Destined! The Lord hasn't called me to the ordinary life that you lot have been called to. I'm a cut above you. I'm different. And it showed in the life they lived. They wouldn't get involved. They wouldn't be involved in the ordinary and the everyday and the ordinary and everyday Christian. So again, Christian friend, don't do a Peter. What of me? Do I feel I should get special attention from the Lord? Not for me, the ordinary Christian life. Rules that apply to the ordinary Christians, those rules, they don't apply to me. I'm somehow a bit different. Don't do a Peter. Take a good look at Peter Go and look at him. Could you see something of your own reflection smiling back at you? The second thing to say is this. Are you keeping short accounts with Christ? Now, as we said, verse 10, we've been definitively washed, haven't we? Yes, if we're the Lord's, he's washed me clean. But I must let Christ go on washing my feet. Foot washing is necessary for enjoying table fellowship with Jesus. So are you enjoying fellowship with Christ? Are you enjoying table fellowship with your brothers and sisters? Nothing between you and Christ, nothing between you and them. Or are there unconfessed sins? Just this last week, we've been walking through a dirty world, haven't we? All sorts of things are coming through eye gate, ear gate, things I've spoken, things these hands have done, which weren't clean, places these feet have gone, which weren't clean. Are there unconfessed sins? And those sins are putting a distance between me and Christ. They're putting a distance between me and my brothers and sisters in this church. John, before he says what he says about confessing our sins, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Is there nothing to confess, Christian friend? Is there nothing to put right? Then we know what to do. If we confess our sins, if we go to him for foot washing, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, we come to number three, an example to follow, verses 12 to 17. So verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? He's saying, do you understand the significance of my actions? Well, he spells it out. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If it's not beneath your Lord and teacher to wash your feet, then it's certainly not beneath any of you to wash each other's feet. If I, your Lord, am happy to be the slave of all, then you, my disciples, should be happy to be the slave of all. If I am amongst you as one who serves, then you must serve each other. You are to do what I have done, verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now he looks at his disciples and says, have you got the message? With his eyes. He says the same to us. Have we got the message? And the answer is probably not. Which is why Jesus spells it out again. Verse 16, he says, most assuredly. Older translations, it might say something like, amen and amen. He's making a big play of this. He's saying, now look, listen. Stop what you're doing. Listen to what I'm saying, he's saying. Note, do it, amen and amen. Most assuredly, he's underlining this. He's taking a highlighter and writing it across it. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Is a servant greater than his master? Well then, if the master washes feet, it's not beneath the servant to do the same. Is a messenger greater than him who sent him? Well then, no messenger has the right to excuse himself from what the master has undertaken. As Jesus has washed our feet, so we are to wash one another's feet. Christian friends, we are to slave for each other. Do you slave for the people here? Do you get tired, worn, exhausted, putting yourself out for your brothers and sisters? Do you slump down in bed thinking, oh, I feel worn out. because you've been slaving for your brothers and sisters. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, but he empties those hands. And we too are to empty our hands to get them wet and dirty. We too are to use our position and our opportunities to volunteer. Not to serve ourselves, but to serve. It's the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still? And of course, as some of us discovered in Sri Lanka, when you wash feet, you refresh the whole person. It's wonderful. You're washing your feet, but somehow the whole of you is refreshed and renewed, and you feel as though you're walking on air. So we're to get down, aren't we, on our knees and perform whatever service we can to revive and refresh and to do our brothers and sisters good. We've got to be happy to be nobodies, to be the slave of all. And if foot washing is also connected with living clean lives, we must be happy to slave away to help our brothers and sisters live clean and pure lives. Christian friends, if it's not beneath Jesus, how can it be beneath me? But do we really get it? Don't you think it's interesting? What's the first... Jesus is alone with his bride, isn't he? They're in the upper room. What's the first lesson he teaches his bride? What is Jesus at pains to spell out in verses 13 to 15, only to say it all over again in verse 16 with great solemnity? I've just repeated in the last 5 minutes the same thing several times over, because Christ repeats it the same thing several times over. He says it, and then he says, I'm going to say it again. Only this time, I'm going to mark it out. Most assuredly, I say to you, amen and amen. Listen to this. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. And the reason he says it is because, to be honest, Christian friends, most of the time we don't get it. Look at verse 17. What does it say? If you know these things, happy or blessed are you. Does it say that? No. It says, happy are you if you do them. The knowing is not the problem. Like the disciples, we're all sitting around thinking, yeah, I know feet need to be washed. My feet are dirty, their feet, everyone's feet are dirty. I know there needs to be some foot washing going on. We all know it needs to be done. That's not the problem. The problem is the doing of it. We know feet need washing. We all recognize the job needs doing. I love it when people wash my feet. And I can point out a few things that need to be done for me. But how many of us are prepared to volunteer? How many of us are willing to identify ourselves as the slave of all? You know, we look around and think, am I going to slave for this lot? And maybe, Christian friend, that's perhaps why in church life there are times when you feel miserable. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And therefore, miserable are you if you don't do them. If you're blessed for doing them, if you don't do them, what are you going to be? Miserable. So, Christian friend, this morning, are you miserable? Are you unblessed? Are you sitting in the circle of disciples out of sorts? And is it because you won't wash other people's feet? So you're miserable. Because you think to yourself, well, no one makes the effort with me. People don't get in touch with me. People never have me round. I know there are people in this church who ignore me. People don't help me. People don't encourage me. People don't do me good. No one washes my feet. And of course, when we say that, All the genuine foot washers then feel guilty. They rush around, try harder, and still somehow get the blame. But are you behaving like your Lord and Master? Are you following his example? Are you? Are you doing what Christ would have done? If Christ was in this church, if he was a member here, he's head of this church, he's always here. If he was a member here, what would he do? Are you doing that? Are you following his example? Or are you excusing yourself? Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Maybe, Christian friends, because you don't do them, that's why you're feeling miserable and that's why you're feeling sour. Because church life is on your terms. And Christ says it never works like that. You can't have church life on your terms. This is my church. This is the way I do things. You can't do it in a different way. If you do it in a different way, it doesn't work. You'll be sour and miserable. But if I make an effort with others, if I get in touch with them, if I have people round, if I don't ignore anyone, if I go out of my way to help and encourage and to do others good, if I make it my business to refresh them and to encourage them and to help them to live lives that keep them pure, if I lose my life, if I die to self, then, says Jesus, what will happen? You will be blessed. It's an equation that he's written. And you can't change it. He says, look out for yourself and you'll be miserable. Look out for others and you'll be blessed. So which will it be? So Christian friend, are you ill at ease at the table? Are you looking sideways in a sort of sense of they don't do this and they don't do that? Are there any bad attitudes toward fellow believers? Well, look, if Christ can wash the feet of Judas, can you not wash their feet? So chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. What is it? It's a display of love. And if Christ has so loved me, let me empty my hands to get them wet and dirty serving others. It's a symbol of cleansing. If Jesus has made me clean, can I not put myself out to help my brothers and sisters stay pure in a dirty world? And it is an example to follow. So, Christian friend, is Christ your Lord and Master? Is he? Has he given you an exemption? Then you must follow him. Are you happy? Or are you miserable? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.